So we're still in the book of Kings, 2 Kings 4:42 on, and looking at the life of Elisha. And we have a wonderful instance here of, again, a similarity in our Lord and that of Elisha. We are all familiar with the account of the feeding of the 5,000 and how our Lord's concern was for the multitude and their hunger. And there was a little lad with a few loaves, few fish, and how the disciples were to distribute them, and it went on and on. And they were left with surplus, so much more. And we see something very, very similar here, where there is a man from Shalisha, the Mount Ephraim, and he's travelled some distance, and he has come with the first fruits, and it's a time of famine, dire need, and Elisha instructs his servant that it's to be distributed to feed 100 men, and he's aghast at this, and but he is told again, and Elisha insists upon it, not only are their needs met, but there is so much more left over. Now, there are many lessons at the very outset that one can see all too readily. And the one, of course, is we never lose out by giving to the Lord. We never outgive the Lord, but that the Lord even more wonderfully attends to what we give and blesses what we give to him. And also, we're never to despise the day of small things. And however things might appear, yet the Lord can take the little that we have and use it to mighty effect. God can do that. And we're never to despise the day of small things. And also a lesson that Paul learnt again and again, that he'd proven personally, repeatedly, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. That God not only meets our needs, but he does so abundantly and wonderfully. And there are many lessons we could draw as we come to a wonderful passage like this. I want to look first of all at the gift in verse 42, the gift that was brought to Elisha. And we can say a number of things about this gift. It was, to begin with, an act of obedience, bringing the first fruits in this way to the house of God, servant of God. This was an act of obedience, because in Exodus 23 and verse 19 we read, bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. It's not just the first fruits, it's not just a token, but we're to bring the best to the Lord. And we know often in church life, and I've seen in the past when I've ministered, it's often the thing somebody doesn't want anymore, and it finds its way to the church and then becomes, as it were, sacred and can never be thrown out. And it's the leftovers, but no, it's the best, bring the best to the house of the Lord. And that's repeated in Exodus 34 and verse 26. So it's not just said once, but it's repeated. It's something that's impressed upon the people of God, that those early first fruits are to be brought and set before the Lord. And the need, of course, behind all of this is an acknowledgement of the goodness of God, that all that we have is out of the abundance of God's goodness. What have you, we read, that you have not received? It is all of the Lord. All things are from him, and are through him, and are to him. And in James, isn't it, every good, perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So God, the unalterable, unchanging God, it is out of the fullness of his heart that our needs are provided, they are met. And so there's an acknowledgement of the goodness of God in all that we receive from his hand. And also it's a demonstration of our spirit of gratitude, our thankfulness. It is expressed not just in song, It's expressed not just by way of praise, but it's expressed visibly and tangibly. We express our gratitude to God in the way that we bring our gifts to Him. More than that, it is also a practical way of meeting the needs of the house of God. That the house of God has its costs, and there are needs that have to be met. And so in this regular way, in this established pattern, the servants of God, the house of God, the various needs, they are all attended to and they are met with. And so the principle here is that of the people of God contributing to, financially maintaining, the cause of God. That's the principle underlying all of this. And when I was very young and took on a church in the Swansea Valley, being in my 20s, and one of the first things I encountered was gift aid and this established pattern every year where the church went out to knock on doors and raise funds and monies. And I had a great problem with this when I first went to the church. I had to say to the judge, I know it's been your practice, but I don't see it biblical. It is the people of God contribute. It's the people of God that give. And it's out of their goodness they give to the world. They don't look to the world to give to them. They give out to the world. And that has been historically the case as well. That missionaries have gone, we were mentioning Griffith John this morning, with a Bible in one hand and hospitals in the other hand. They went providing for people's spiritual needs and physical needs. It is the church gives out to the world. There's an overflow to the world of surplus of the blessing of God upon the church. I have a great problem with the church going cap in hand to the world. And we had some interesting meetings, and not only in the church, but the Anglican church up the road as well. And I had to sort of make clear to him that we are autonomous as a church. We treasure our heritage and the right to make our own decisions. And so what we see here is that it's the practical way of maintaining the cause of God. We don't have a thermometer outside the building and have various sales of work and so on and try to get money from the world to boost up the cause of God. We don't do that. And so it's an act of obedience. And now he could well have thought, this man from Mount Ephraim, so distant, could well have thought to himself, now wait a moment, this is a time of famine. Needs are great and pressing. Personal needs, family needs. What are future uncertainties? After all, we're the northern kingdom. We don't have the temple. We're not in Judah. And he could have reasoned in many ways to himself not to have obeyed what was laid down as a pattern in the Word of God by way of putting God first and contributing and giving in this practical way. Now, having said that, we are instructed, as in the Old Testament, we see it laid out for us in Scripture, the early church and its pattern, its behaviour, its conduct in this whole area of giving, that they were to give proportionately, weren't they? Each individual was to give proportionally. We read that they were to set aside each week as God had blessed them or prospered them. And so it was a personal matter between oneself, one's own conscience, and the Lord. It was also something in proportion to how God had blessed an individual. And more than that, it was to be given regularly. They were to set aside each week. We might do it monthly, whatever, but it's that principle of giving regularly, systematically, to the work of God. And more than that, giving cheerfully. This is so important, isn't it? That we are to give proportionately and regularly and cheerfully. It is the heart that God looks at. It's the spirit in which something is given. It's not to be something forced. We're not to be coerced, but it is out of that fullness of heart, by way of gratitude to God, and a desire to see His work prosper, that we give in that spirit. Now, the wonderful thing about expository preaching is that you wouldn't normally take a subject like this, but you have to. You're in this context, and there are lessons here for us. So it was an act of obedience. I would say further, it was an act also of love. A love to the Lord, love for his cause, for the needs of his people, that there is a lot of love, thought and care behind this gift, because he had come a great distance from Mount Ephraim. More than that, the way in which he brought his gift, some was in the form of loaves, others then by way of husks, so it could be preserved, it could be kept. And we see something of forethought here, consideration here, by way in which this gift is brought to the servant of God. And of course, all our giving is to be in the spirit of love and of care and of tender thought. And in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, we read, "If I give all I possess to the poor, give my body to hardships, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain or profit nothing," nothing. It is the love by which we give as unto the Lord. And so in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, Paul writes there, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves the cheerful giver." God loves the cheerful giver. And the way in which Paul sets out that there is as you've been moved in your heart and purpose in your heart, and a gift that comes out of your heart. It's the way in which these things are given as unto the Lord. And so in Numbers 28, verse 26, we read there about the bringing of the first fruits, that it was an act of honour, an act of joy and festivity and blessing. And we read on the day of the first fruits, when you present to the Lord an offering of new grain, during the festival of weeks, hold a sacred assembly. So here it's a festive occasion. It's a time of celebration. And sometimes we can be rather embarrassed and somewhat concerned about our money. I know we have a box in the corner there and we don't make it prominent, but it is part of our service. The giving to the Lord is a part of our worship. It's a celebration of God's goodness, and there won't be any embarrassment about that. That we give openly, joyfully, freely, as unto the Lord. And so then the motive, the spirit with which we give, is all important. We are not to give out of guilt, where we feel conscience driven and we are tormented in spirit and we feel coerced in this, and we are giving out of guilt and sheer obligation and custom and duty. We're not meant to give out of guilt. Nor either are we meant to give for gain. We hear so much about that today, don't we? If you have a need, sow a seed. That's what we read, isn't it? And I mentioned the God Channel this morning. I'll come back to it because it's very prevalent today. And people imbibe this sort of thing. You sow your seed. And they'll tell you how much you need to sow. And the amount of dollars you need to send. And you sow a seed, and then God will meet your need. He will do that. And, I can see the face of a televangelist now addressing, you're a one-parent family and you've got needs and concerns and you lack the faith. Step out now in faith and sow your seed. Send so many dollars. That's what happens. And so people are encouraged not to give just out of guilt, but also by way of material gain. But no, we are to give in response to grace. That's how we give. It's in response to the goodness and the mercy of God, that our hearts have been so moved by a God who has given of himself to us, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Here is a God at great cost to himself, wanting to give to a people that were hardened, rebellious and wayward and hell-bent, and to give all of himself, out of himself. That is the gospel. He that spared not his own Son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We're meant to expect from God, because that's in his heart. He's disposed to give, to bless us. And of Christ himself, I lay down my life for my friends. Having loved his own in the world, he loved them unto the end. This is my body broken for you. This is the new covenant in my blood. And we say, not only when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride, were the whole realm of nature mine, it were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my war. And our giving is in response to grace, not out of guilt or for gain, but by way of grace and God's matchless grace. So it is an act of obedience, an act of love. I would say also it is an act of faith. These were very difficult, demanding times. And for him to part with something of the first fruits that contains all the necessaries for a future harvest to come, what is the precious grain, and to entrust it to the Lord, to bring it to the Lord. Oh, he could have reasoned with himself, these are uncertain times, and what of my family and my home and my future? But oh, in faith, we not only live by faith, but we give by faith. That is faith in a faithful God who will never let us down, who will always and everywhere enrich us and bless us. And so in Luke 6, verse 38, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You see, the health and wealth prosperity movement, you see, they take a truth and they make it into the truth. That's the problem. The truth. There is a principle that as we give to the Lord, he more than gives to us. There is a principle there that we can in no way outgive him. And so by way of faith, we give. Now, Paul recognized that on the part of the Philippians, didn't he? The whole letter of the Philippians is a thank you letter. He is thanking them for the way they cared for him, supported him, and even when they were stretched beyond measure, beyond their power to give. And he recognizes that, and he acknowledges that. And a minister of God ever thanks the Lord for his people, for their practical support. And I can say this year, this evening, I thank God, even for the times we've gone through as a church, for the support that has been there, and how much I have cause to thank God, God's goodness to us. And we look ahead, don't we, that in that spirit, God will bless the fellowship here, and God will prosper the work here, and will take it on to know yet greater, more wonderful things, golden era time, that is of the Lord's choosing and blessing. So we see something here of the gift. But then look secondly at the need. Because there was a need here underlying this gift. An urgent, a pressing need. There were men of God, and they were what in dire need of food, and their needs had to be met. And so what happens in the providence and the goodness of God and the openness and receptiveness of heart on the part of this individual from Odd Ephraim, he becomes a channel. He becomes a means through which God meets the needs of others. And that's something wonderful and glorious, isn't it? That God can work in us and through us. That we are stewards, we are channels, we are distributors of all that God has given to us. Not just by way of finance, but by way of thought and care and time and prayer. In so many other practical ways. What to be sensitive to the needs of others. And I love that with Joseph when he's in prison, isn't it? And he hears about the butler and the baker, and they're disturbed and they're tormented, and they've had these disturbing dreams, and they're beside themselves. And his ears prick up, and he enters into their concerns and their needs, and addresses this whole matter of their dreams. And now he could have said, "Don't talk to me about dreams. I've had enough of dreams. My dreams have turned into a nightmare." But no, he is open in all the hurt and all that's happened to him. He is still open to the needs of others. And he gets promoted in prison, doesn't he? He's obviously not wallowing in self-pity. But he's prepared to be used of the Lord wherever he is placed. Whether in Potiphar's house or whether in prison in Egypt, he is open for the Lord to minister and work in and through him. And that's how we ought to see our lives and each and every day and people amongst whom we live and we move, to be sensitive to the needs that are all around us. And in terms of giving in this way, Ephesians 4 verse 28, where Paul writes there, "Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those that are in need." That's interesting, isn't it? He is saying that you don't just work to keep body and soul together. No, you need to work and apply yourself that you are in a position to be used to help others, to assist others, that your life is no longer about stealing and acquiring and getting, but about giving and sharing, and that is your life now. No, you can't help but see the similarities here by way of the need with Gehazi and Judas, can you? That Gehazi is so sceptical here about feeding so many with such a meagre gift. And we know, remember, with the precious alabaster box of ointment and the fragrance, and Judas saw it such a waste, didn't he? His small, miserly, stingy heart couldn't get around this lavish act of devotion on the part of Mary. Couldn't get his head around that. That the Lord meant so much to her. That the most priceless thing that she possessed that could never be retrieved was offered readily and willingly. If I remember, I think there's a story about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones early on in ministry, and about a farmer, wasn't it, that had coward twin calves, and he came and said that one was the Lord's. Then the next day he came along and he said, "You'll never guess what, the Lord's calf is dead." It wasn't his own calf had died, it was the Lord's calf had died. But to give without withdrawing, readily, freely giving. I'm going to say this, I've said it before with Gwyneth, we were church where I once ministered, Gwyneth's given a pair of shoes from Marks and Spencer's. Then a lady came on to her sometime later in the church and said, "How could you dare give those shoes to another woman in the church?" Because I haven't given my shoes to anybody. And she just happened to have an identical pair of shoes. But all this woman's watching, she's not just given to Gwyneth, but watching what she did with them, you know. We don't give in that way. We give readily, freely. It's gone, it's given, as unto the Lord. And there is a need here, and through this individual, the needs of so many are met, and through him they are so wonderfully blessed. And of course, the principle behind all of this is we are not our own, are we? He died for all, that they that live no longer live to themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. we are the Lord's, that the Lord will work in and through us. And we get that great principle, don't we, that God will work. It is God, we read, who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What a wonderful thought that is. That God is at work in us to desire, to plan, to work, to perform what is his good pleasure. That God meets the needs of others in and through us. And so in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That's a lovely passage, isn't it? You will abound. If we are open in heart and in spirit to be used of God, that God will wonderfully, gloriously bless us. And then lastly, look at the supply. And what a supply it was. It was an abundant supply. So much left over. They shall eat and have some left over, says Elisha. And so he set it before them. And they had some left over according to the word of the Lord. And we're never to despise the day of small things. Things seemingly small, insignificant, can be mightily used of God when it is yielded up to him. George Matheson, the blind preacher of Elland, in that great hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, he writes in one verse, I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. There's a yielding up to the Lord, that his life might find a fullness and a richness, and that in the flow and the current of God's great love that is shared abroad in and through our hearts, we are used mightily of God. And so in Malachi 3 verse 10, oh, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And this principle of tithing, I know some argue, and New Testament believers have a problem with this, and tend to argue over percentages, and in doing that they miss the whole point. The Bible knows nothing of percentages. We are the Lord's in our entirety. And whatever we give or retain, we are the Lord's. We are the Lord's in our entirety. It is all belonging to him. But the principle of the tithe goes back before the Levitical system. We're back into the time of the patriarchs. Back in Genesis, you read it there with Abraham. This whole matter of giving thoughtfully as unto the Lord. And we have proven, Gwyneth and I, again and again, God's no man's debtor. God wonderfully, gloriously meets our needs. He does that. And I'm at that point, do I share this? Don't I? Some things are very personal, aren't they? And you wonder whether you should share them or not. But after the glory of God, I've had a Ford Focus, 05, and it's had a bit of a hammering. It's gone around the clock, and I didn't pay much for it. I had it for about 4 years. It's a real workhorse. It's a reliable car, and I thank God for it. Let me get it in. I thank God. It's never let me down. I thank God for that. I said that, I'd probably break down the mountain going home. But I thank God for the Focus. But of course, the family's expanding, and Leah's had another child, and Leah's been up with the two little ones and all, and we can't all get in a Focus. And it'd be nice to get in the car and just drive off as a family car. And I've been on the internet, and we're looking at a Scenic, and I thought, well, that's pretty cheap, a Scenic. I could get a second-hand one, quite reasonable, and they've got seven seats and so on. But it's just something there in my head, you know? And then we were on holiday, and we were up in Cricketh, and it's one of those holidays where everything has sort of gone wrong. And we just get to Cricketh, and then a message on the phone, my sister's in, intensive care, got to come home, and you know, we drive down through the night, and then it's been a bit of to-doing and what have you. And I haven't been in a lot of contact with my brother for a year or so, and he's in business and so on. But of course, in through all of this, we've had to deal with each other, and he rang me and said, come for breakfast, and we went up for breakfast, and there are all these vehicles in his drive, and he, you know, he's got his Audi and different things, and then he opens the gate on the garage, and then there's this limited edition Alfa Romeo, it's his pride and joy, and all. And there's a Scenic there, of all things, there's a Scenic sitting in the drive. And I said, what do you think of the Scenic? Oh, it's been a good car, but I'm getting rid of it. You can have it. I said, no, I can't just take it out of it. Yeah, have it. The work I'll have getting somebody up here to look at it and I'm going to test drive it, take it. And, oh, by the way, he said, it's a 7-seater. And I felt like Billy Bray, you know, when the woman said to him, you know, I'm making you a coat, what's your size? The Lord knows my size. But the Lord does provide in his way, doesn't he? He does, he knows. He said, Andrew, it's a Clitach car. He said, one person before me had it, been serviced every year, it's only done 40,000. You know, take it. You know, God rebukes us, doesn't he? You know, we have a precise God, don't we? Who sees to us in every detail of our lives. And what do we read? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Trust me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will be no room enough to store it. That's our God. To trust in him. Prove him. And you go home tonight and you read Psalm 78. Thoughtfully, carefully, prayerfully read Psalm 78. And how God had blessed them, what he'd done for them. And we read, and yet they tested the Lord. And again and again. And yet they tested the Lord. We are meant to rest in him and rejoice in all his goodness. And so when we give, we don't give out of guilt. And we don't give certainly for gain. We don't do that. We give in response to grace. And God so graciously sees to us and meets our every need. Well, I'll sing a hymn in closing. And we are grateful to Esther, aren't we, for filling in for Val. And she's getting more confident, but Esther comes later every Sunday. So, no, we are thankful to Esther for the way she gives all her time. And you passed with music. You passed something the other day, didn't you?
Welsh.
And you're Welsh and music?
Yeah.
Yeah, so wonderful. So there's a lot of time behind all of this. Yeah, there is a lot of time behind all of this, and we appreciate it. It's a gift, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's an example of giving of ourselves as unto the Lord, and we never lose out for that. So we're going to sing Meekness and Majesty.